Good morning. It's good to be with you guys. Like you said, my name is Peter Eck, and I'm the assistant pastor of New City Fellowship down in Atlantic City, a sister church in our presbytery, and we are glad to be able to be with you here today. So I bring you greetings from New City Fellowship, and I'm glad that I could bring my kids with me. My wife is out of town on a women's retreat. And so you can continue to pray for me as I am with the kids all weekend. But we are glad to be here with you. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. That's where our reading comes from this morning. Our church has been going through the book of Genesis, and it has been just a wonderful study for us as we have had the opportunity to see so many foundational truths to the Christian life as we've opened up the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And again, we see how foundational it is to our Christian walk to understand how God made the world and how God made us and what went wrong with the world and how what God is making what went wrong right through Christ, even in the opening pages of the Bible. And so today we're going to look at chapter 13, where we see a story about Abraham and his nephew Lot, and we learn our lesson from there. So let's read God's word together, starting in verse 1. I'll read the entire chapter. Verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from there, from the Negev, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord, and Lot, who went with him, also had flocks and herds and tents, so the land could not support them both dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, "After Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. The word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to see that God's perfect faithfulness demands a faithful response from you and I. And I have a very simple outline this morning for us as we dive into this text. It's 2 points. And the first point is faith expressed. And the second point is faith blessed. So faith expressed and faith blessed. Moments ago, we read the story of the separation between Abraham and his nephew Lot. But up until now, Abraham and Lot had stuck together. See, earlier in the book of Genesis, we see that Abram and his brother, but then his brother dies. And he sees it as his responsibility to take care of his nephew, to kind of bring him under his wing, as it were, and invite him to be a part of the family. And so wherever Abram went, there went Lot also. Abram saw it as his responsibility to lovingly take care of family when his dad was no longer around. And there, a significant problem arose. So as the families grew, there began to be a problem. We see in verse 6, the land could not support them both dwelling together. Their possessions and their animals and their livestock had become so great that something had to give. See, there were problems of growing pains in the family. It's kind of like the growing pains of a young, growing family who's trying to live in a small house or a small apartment. I don't know if you guys have ever been there, where you have maybe a couple of kids, you and your wife, and you're all trying to get ready for the day together at the same time. You got one bathroom. You're all trying to brush your teeth, all trying to do your hair, all trying to get out of the house at the same time. You're bumping into each other. People are getting mad and angry. The people that are sharing rooms are frustrated because the other person's messy and the one person is clean. And you're all on top of each other because there's a small house or a small apartment. One of the problems there is growing pains, right? The family is getting bigger. Something has to give. Something has to give. Either some people have to move out, like the 29-year-old that's still sleeping on your couch, or you got to find a bigger house. One way or another, something has to give because of the growing pains. And the problem here was the same with Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot's families were getting so big that they had to separate. And actually, they were starting to fight, right? The text says that they were starting to quarrel. The family was starting to get mad at each other, right? Surely that they were fighting over grazing grounds, or they were fighting over small places for habitation and for housing. And something had to give. So Abraham comes up with a solution to the problem here. He gives this solution in verses 8 and 9. He says, we need to go our separate ways. And then Abraham does something very interesting. Look what he does here in the text. Abraham says, you know what, Lot? I'm going to give you first choice. I'm going to give you first choice. Look over this land. Whatever you pick is okay. I'll pick what's left over. But why is this significant? Think about this. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant, a special promise with Abraham. Right? He said, I am going to give you a people, right? A people that as many as the stars in the sky, that if you could count the stars in the sky, so would you be your descendants. But he also says, I'm going to give you a land. Over and over again in these chapters in Genesis, there is a promise reiterated to Abraham and to his family. See, Abraham could have taken the best land for himself. As the head of the covenant, as the head of the family, as the patriarch of the family, he could have taken the best grazing lands for himself and for his family. After all, what would happen if Lot chose the best and Abraham had to take what was left over? But he doesn't do that. Rather, Abraham shows incredible faith. He shows incredible faith and he says, look, you know what? You can take the left and I'll go to the right, or you take the right and I'll go to the left. It does not matter to me. He says in verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right, I will go to the left. See, Abram had incredible faith because he said, no matter what, I am going to stand on the promises of God. Nothing can mess up the promise that God gave to me and to my family. And we know that when God makes a promise, he keeps a promise, right? That's right. When he makes a promise, he keeps a promise. And so Abraham knew that he had to believe in God's promises, even though there was a potential problem sitting right there in front of him. Abraham showed a flexible and humble faith in God. He believed that God had this, that this was no problem for God. But from a human perspective, how could he trust that God was going to fulfill the promise if Lot chose the best for himself? What if this would jeopardize the well-being of Abraham's family? What if this would jeopardize the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12? But Abraham knew something else. Think about this from Hebrews 11 in the New Testament. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations and whose designer and builder is God. See, Abraham knew what God had promised him already. He believed him by faith. He said, "My God promised it. It is going to happen." The secret is that Abraham believed God, and it expressed itself in the way that he lived his life. His faith was expressed. It wasn't theoretical for him. It wasn't just an idea that says, "Yeah, you know what? I'll have faith when that problem comes." No, it was a faith that says, when the problem is here and is bothering me, when the problem is challenging my family, I will believe in God. When God said he would do something for Abram, he believed it was as good as done. And you know what? He didn't need the best land now. He didn't need the best land in that moment because he was looking for what? Hebrews 11 says. He was looking for a better land. He was looking for the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, as Hebrews 11 says. Recently, our senior pastor reminded our congregation that faith takes God at his word, even when all evidence seems to the contrary. Faith takes God at his word, even when by sight it looks like everything is going the opposite way. But he also reminded us that faith's primary reward is in the future, not in the present. Abraham believed that. He said, "Yeah, God's going to give me a land, and that will manifest itself in a little bit of this, you know, world. But the ultimate fulfillment of this is when, where? When Jesus returns. The ultimate promised land." So Abraham said, "Lot, you choose, because I'm trusting in the promises of God. It cannot fail." He always has and always will keep his promise. It's no wonder why Abraham is set forth to you and to me all over the New Testament as the supreme example of a person of faith. Again and again and again, Abraham is modeled as the one who walked by faith. And this is one reason why he expressed his faith. But you know what? Lot had a choice to make. Look back at verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered. So Lot had a choice to make. Which land would he choose? He saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered. But you know what? Lot began to take a downward spiral in his life. Lot began to walk by what? He walked by sight and not by faith. Lot began to take steps away from God and not towards him. And so he saw the beautiful, lush land of the Jordan Valley, and he said, "I'll take that one for myself and for my family." Now, as I was thinking about this choice that Lot made, it reminded me of something that happens, I think, probably in every family. Let me give you a little illustration here. It reminded me of kids and ice cream. All right, so sometimes we have an ice cream night we get ice cream for the kids on Friday night, and I asked one of the kids to dish out bowls of ice cream, okay? And so inevitably, one of the bowls has more than the other two, okay? I got three kids, okay? And so when it comes time for the one scooping the ice cream to have their pick for the ice cream bowls, which one do they choose? The ones with less or the one with more? They usually choose the one with most in it, right? They'll say, "I take that one." The same thing happened here with Lot. Lot looked over the land and he said, "I don't want that bad land over there. I want this good land. This good land is going to be good to me and my family. This good land is going to help me raise my crops and raise my herds. It's going to make me rich and wealthy and prosperous. I'll take that one." But it's ironic, as one commentator points out, that the lush land that Lot chooses will soon be consumed by fire, when God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that interesting? He chose by sight what looks good instead of walking by faith. And soon the land would be destroyed. And we know what happens to him and his family. And so Lot chose by sight and Abraham chose by faith. And there's a world of difference. One choice ends up walking closer to God. And one choice ends up walking further away from God. You and I similarly have a choice to make. See, true faith expresses itself. It shows itself in the way that you and I live our lives. Abraham knew that and believed that. This is why the New Testament again holds him up as that prime example of faith. And we know as Christians, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. That's our mode of operation. That's how we do things, right? God says, you know what? It may look bad, but it's not. I have this all under control. I have the plan set out for you. Things may look bad as we see them. Maybe by sight, the unpaid bills are piling up. Maybe by sight, our spouse's addiction problem is getting out of control, and it might seem beyond help. Maybe by sight, our job problem, or our lack of education problem, or our kids' bad attitude problems, or our scarce prospect of finding a godly spouse problem seems really big by sight. These problems all look bad by sight, but God calls us to look at them by faith and to believe the promises that He has made to us, that we would walk by faith and not by sight. But sometimes they do look bad. And that time, we need to be reminded here from Genesis 13 that while these problems look bad by sight, by faith and the promises of God, these things are nothing. God could provide that godly spouse that we've been waiting years for. God can provide that job that we desperately need to take care of our family. God can help our kids when they are wayward. And on and on and on. Now, this doesn't mean that these things don't hurt. It doesn't mean that we don't experience pain. It doesn't mean that we won't experience suffering in our lives. God told us to expect that as Christians. So it's not the carefree life that some say it is. Sometimes it's a struggle. But in that pain and in that suffering, we express our faith in God and we walk by faith and not by sight because He is the one that's helping us take that next step when it seems impossible. We begin to see these things in a totally different light. The problem may not change before us. It may actually get worse. But you know what? The way that we see that problem changes as we fix our eyes on Christ. We see them by faith and not by sight. See, Abraham, resting on the promises of God, said to Lot, "It doesn't matter what you choose. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. It doesn't matter. My God made me a promise, and He is going to keep it." The question is, do we have this kind of faith today? One that says, "It doesn't matter what the world throws at me. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. Yes, it may hurt. Yes, it may sting. But God is faithful. He made a promise. He's going to keep it." Do we have that kind of faith that expresses itself in our everyday life? That kind of faith that says, "Okay, Lord, anything you want from me, anywhere you want me to go, anything you want me to do, anyone you want me to do it with, here am I, send me." That's the type of faith that is being modeled before us by our brother in the Lord, Abraham. Well, as we return back to the story here of the separation between Abram and Lot, not only does Abraham express his faith in God, but we also see that that faith is blessed. Look at verse 14 again. "The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. See, God now, in his goodness, reiterates that promise that he gave him back in Genesis chapter 12. What's interesting, as our church has gone through the various chapters here of Abraham's life, he has to wait years upon years upon years for this promise to be fulfilled. Think about it. When God first gives the promise that he will give him a son, it's a long time before that son actually comes. 25, 30 years before the son comes. Thinking about waiting for a promise for 25, 30 years. Just trying to walk by faith, just trying to be faithful, just trying to take those next steps day by day. Waiting again and again for the promise of God to be fulfilled. But that promise to give him a people, as many as the stars in the sky or as a promised land, it would come to pass. And Abram now is invited by God to look out on that land and to dream a little, as it were. He says, look out on this land, walk about it. Go to the north and the south and the east and the west. Check it out. This is what I'm going to give to you. But in this invitation to dream a little, this invitation to taste and to see the promises of God, I think there's something else important for us to see here. God responds to Abraham's faith. God responds to Abraham's faith. How does God respond? He blesses it. What do I mean by that? Let's look at the New Testament yet again. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So what does faith do? Faith believes that God rewards, right? It's not a bad thing to believe that God rewards our faith. Our God loves to lavish good gifts on his children. As the perfect Heavenly Father, he always gives good gifts to you and to I. Faith believes that God rewards. Now, sometimes in our circles, this idea gets a bad rap, and rightly so. What do I mean by that? Well, this is because this truth is sometimes abused. Abused to the point sometimes where it says, it goes kind of something like this, that if I believe in God, if I have faith, then I am going to be healthy all the time. I'm going to have all the money I ever wanted and ever needed. I'm going to be, you know, satisfied to the max and to the full. I'm just going to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and this life is going to be great. And that's an abuse, really, of this truth in the text. Because sometimes when we walk by faith, a lot of times when we walk by faith, we are going to be broke. We're going to be struggling. We're going to be suffering. We're going to be experiencing pain. We're going to be experiencing persecution when we walk by faith. Think about recently in the news about how the Christians are being persecuted in China for their faith. What does this text say to them? Does it say you don't have enough faith? No, the exact opposite. They're walking by faith and not by sight. They're setting their sights on not this temporary world and temporary gifts. Temporary fun and exciting times. No, they're setting their mind on something that is better. An eternal home. An eternal promised land. Eternal rewards. Not just the present. But even with that correction of this abuse of this truth still holds that God rewards faith. And a lot of times that reward is in the future. It's not here on earth, right? It's not here on earth. It is in the future. Sometimes all we have is the presence and promise of God. I want to say that again because that's really important for us to hear. Sometimes all that you and I have is the presence and the promise of God, and yet that is enough. Amen? That is enough for you and I. God says, I will be with you, just like he was with Abraham. That promise had not yet been fulfilled. There were still people in that land, the text says. The Pezerites and the Canaanites, they were still there. The land wasn't his yet. And yet he had given him his promise and his presence.
This is what he gave Abraham. He gave him himself. And really, that's the best reward of all, right? The best reward that you and I could ever have is God himself. Sometimes we love his gifts more than we love him. And we have to stop and say, as good as these gifts are, and as much as God wants to give us these good gifts, the best gift is himself. Sometimes he puts us through the hard times to remind us that. But you know what's interesting as Abraham, you look at his life, is that all he would ever have is just a taste of that promise. Think about it. Would he enjoy the land that God gave him to the full? No, he just had a taste of it. Would he see the families of the world being blessed through him? No, just a taste. Sure, he had Isaac, and sure, he would see some things start to begin to happen, but all he would ever have was a taste, never the full meal here on earth. That's why he had to look to that heavenly home. That's why he had to look to that heavenly reward. He had to set his sights on that, because that's where his reward would be in full. So yes, God does give rewards and blessings as we live out our lives. And he may give them. And as the old song says, to count your blessings one by one, we should do that. We should thank God for the things that he has given us, the ways that he has blessed us, the ways that he has responded as we have acted out in faith. But you know what? Our greatest reward is not only God himself, but our great reward will be not here, but in heaven. And we need to recalibrate ourselves to believe that, to stop holding so fast to the things of this earth that are temporary, and to hold fast to the things that are eternal, just as Abraham did. We need to be reminded that we are pilgrims passing. We are strangers. We are exiles. This is not our true home. Just like for Abraham, that wasn't his true home. And you know what? When we begin to believe that, it affects the way that you and I live. We should look like strangers to this world by the way that we live our lives, by the way that we build our families, by the way that we think about education and schooling, by the way that we make career choices, by the way that we do everything. We should look different, because we are strangers. We are exiles here. Our true home is not here. We are on a mission sent by God. We are laborers, missionaries, to live for him day by day. And just like God gave Abraham, God gives us his presence and his promise. Because that promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 comes to you and to me through Christ. Through Christ, we are a part of that blessing. How would we be, all the families of the earth, be blessed through Abraham? It's through Christ, the New Testament tells us. The only reason you and I are saved, the only reason that you and I are forgiven of our sins, is through Christ and Christ alone, just like our brother Abraham. Amen. But as we come to a close, I want to bring our attention to one more thing about the life of Abraham here. He shows us that the life of faith is a life of worship. The life of faith is a life of worship. How do we express our faith, and where is the true blessing of faith found? It's in a life of worship. Notice here in the text, in verses 18 and verses 4. So verse 4, before this incident happened, what did Abraham do? He worshiped. He stopped and worshiped God. He built an altar and worshiped him. And what does he do after this event? He yet again, in verse 18, worships the Lord. A life of faith is a life of worship of the one true God. So realizing that the greatest gift and the greatest reward of faith is God himself and the worship and enjoyment of him, Abraham sets apart time, even in the midst of trouble, to worship and to glorify and enjoy God. So this morning, as we come to a close, I want to ask us, is God our greatest treasure? Is he what you want the most? Or
Like a lot of times, I'll confess, a lot of times I am too caught up in the things that he has given me, the gifts that he's given me. And I'm not talking about the bad things. I'm talking about the good things. It's often those good things that we make into God things, that we make into idols. And we forget the one that gave it to us. And we forget the greatest gift that is God himself. And so I think from this text, you and I are challenged to live a life of faith that expresses itself in our daily lives, in our daily decisions, in everything that we do. It is expressed, a life that is blessed, yes, here in the present, but ultimately in the future. As we set our sights on Christ, as we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, this is a tall order. It's not something that you and I can do on our own. It's not something that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and try and do. It is something that we must cry out to God. Would you please help me and do this in my life? Would you please meet me in this troubled circumstance? Would you please meet me in the pain and suffering that I am presently going through and help me to walk by faith and not by sight? Because you and I are so tempted to live just like Lot, to make those decisions by sight and not by faith. And if we don't think so, let's ask God this morning to show us how we do that, that he might gently correct us and yet again set our eyes on Christ as we walk this journey by faith. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Father, we thank you for a chance for us to gather. We know that so many people across the world have to meet in secrecy or have to not meet at some times because of persecution, and yet we meet freely and we are thankful. We thank you for your word here in Genesis chapter 13 to us. We thank you for the life of Abraham. There are so many things for us to learn. And yet, Lord, so many times that we are also convicted that we walk by sight and not by faith, just like Lot. And we need to come to a place where we ask forgiveness for that, where we confess that before you, where we know once again, afresh and anew, that we are forgiven by Christ and Christ alone. And Lord, we can set out again on that journey, taking that next step of faith. Lord, would you help us to believe that you reward faith? Lord, help us to believe that we are called to express our faith in every part of our lives. Lord, we pray that you would please fix our eyes on Christ. That's the only way that we will keep on this journey, keep on this path. Pray that you would watch over everyone in this church and in this congregation. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach your word and to be with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Pray that you would help us to be encouraged and fed this morning as we go out. Pray that you would please continue to help us to seek you as our greatest treasure in all this world. We pray this all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.